This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning. Shall I say good morning? I haven't officially said that. Some of you. Anki Saki. Good morning, Saki. Thank you, Saki. Let's turn to the rest. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I hope you had a wonderful Sunday this far. We're having Father's Day this morning, right? I think it's an appropriate place for us to honor our fathers. So I'm going to ask you, if you're a father this morning, quickly stand wherever you are. If you're a father, please stand just where you are. Don't we have any fathers here? And just remain standing there. Let's honor them. Keep on standing. I want to pray for you. I think all of you would agree with me this morning, the moment or the day that you became a father, that's an internal wiring, and apart from the responsibilities that change, but it's something in our hearts that changes, and it's an ability to understand a certain part of God's heart that we could never understand until the day we became a father. That sense of awareness and responsibility for our children, and passion and zeal and all of that. And it's beautiful, and I think when you look at it, any father or any mother, just the affection and the protection that they have for their children, which is godly. You look in that, looking in nature, and that's all just so natural. God has given us that. But my prayer this morning for us as fathers is that that same passion, that same protection and zeal and sense of responsibility that we have for our children, that internal rewiring and reprogramming that took place, that we would assign that and direct that to God's kingdom as well. That we won't just be earthly fathers here this morning, which we want to honor and say, you know what, it takes a man to be a godly man, to stand up and say, God, I will worship you. I'll be like Joshua that says, me and my house. But it takes even more of that for a man to look away almost, to look at the bigger picture and say, you know, this is not just about my family and what we get out of this deal and how much I love my, but that God would use that which he's done in my heart and I direct that to the kingdom of God. And I'm praying for us this year, in the year towards the next Father's Day, that maybe if we are not there, that we direct that feeling towards God. And say, God, that heart that you've given me, can I just direct that to your kingdom? Father, we thank you this morning that the work that you do in our hearts, Father, is sometimes so deep and intense, and that we sometimes cannot even define that or understand that. But yet, Lord, we stand here as fathers this morning, Lord, that has an affection and love and a sense of responsibility, ownership, whatever words we find to try and describe that this morning towards our children. But God, I know that you are the perfect Father. But I fall short in so many ways, but you do not. And Father, we pray this morning that that same Father heart, your Father heart, will be deposited even more in our fathers this morning, Father. But not for the sake of consuming that ourselves or our own families, but Father, for your family. Father, I pray that you will raise up fathers, spiritual fathers in this house, Father, that will take up responsibility for children amongst them, Lord, children in and around them. Father, I pray that they will refuse to walk away, Father, from those crying out in the world, Father, crying out for attention, crying out for in a need of a desperate Savior. Father, I pray that those ears will be open in this year to come, Lord, that our eyes will be open, that we'll be attentive, Father, to every child that you send across our way, Lord. And God, may we be faithful stewards, but faithful fathers, Lord, of every soul that you entrust to us, Lord. We ask you for your grace upon every family, upon every father. We pray for your blessing upon every house this morning, Father. I pray for men to stand up and be strong in Christ this morning, Lord. Father, that we will remain standing, Father, against the onslaughts of the evil one that comes to infiltrate our homes, to defile our homes with so many stuff, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will remain pure before you, Lord. Continuously, Lord, devoted unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may take your seats. Apparently, I haven't got a lot of time that suits me because I'm a little bit like a hoender op 'n warm plaat. That's not the saying. I think I don't know where that guy come. What's that saying? Come on, help me in Afrikaans here. Wat is 'n kat op 'n warm plaas? Sorry, not a hoender. Okay, forgive me, some teachers here, they're gonna, they're just not a cat up a warm plaat, but that's a, is that, what, a cat on a hunt, hot, hot and roof, okay, anyway, the reason I'm saying that, I'd like to share some stuff this morning, and I'm teaching more than I'm preaching, and I'm more a preacher than I'm a teacher, so that's why I feel like I just want to share some secrets on prayer. And I can't go the normal direction when I preach, since God says, teach, you know. And that's just not my wiring, but I just want to be obedient in the sense of just delivering what I believe God has given me. And we've been talking about prayer for the last 3 weeks. Today we're ending that series about prayer. And I'm just, be honest with you, we don't just do a series like prayer just because we thought, you know, there's nothing else to pray about or to talk about. We're intentional in what we're doing. And I believe God is taking us or leading us, shall I put it that way, to a place that we are more effective in our prayer. That we ask ourselves honest questions about our prayer life. And that my expectation, once we're through this, and there's a couple of other things that we're giving and I'll share with you now to take us a little bit further, is that once we've gone through that, that you'd be able to say, my prayer life has changed. Okay, we spoke about the power of one, when we can get ourselves to start praying earnestly. And then we spoke about that, about the power of two, when two or more gathers, when the power of corporate prayer. And I really trust, and we've seen that increase in our corporate prayer already on a Tuesday morning, that people start joining that as we start praying together. And then we spoke about the power of the unknown last week, about pursuing the unknown. And the unknown, things like tongues that sometimes we don't understand and we're quick to criticize. You know, as a person, I always find that we're quick to criticize what we do not know. Okay? Anything that's unknown to us, we quickly to say, oh, I don't know about this one. And then we'd even find scripture to support our stance on that. And I just want to encourage you, don't stop at the known. Pursue the unknown sometimes, because deep there in the unknown, there's something more. And on that topic, we'll be sharing more on why we should pray in tongues, how does it work on Tuesday morning and also on Wednesday morning. So if you really have questions about tongues and all of that, 5:30 on Tuesday morning, if you're really hungry and you really know, you'll be there. Okay. If you're not there, it just tells me you just want to talk. I'm not serious. But if you really want to know, it is a sacrifice, 5:30. On Tuesday morning, we'll be sharing that for 3 weeks about why praying in tongues and the power of praying in tongues. And then also for those who are that know this morning, and you know, I sense in a way, even when I deliver a lot of times the message, that it feels falls so short of what God really wants to take us or where God wants to take us. But I believe there's a responsibility for all of us here this morning to pursue more, to go deeper than just the Sunday experience. Because, you know, good communicators will tell you, less is more. So I'm trying to communicate less but more effectively. And there's so many more things that we can say. And for those of us that are seeking more, we're starting our small group series of Mark Batterson, the prayer circle, praying in circles, a 40-day prayer challenge. Okay. And basically what it boils down to is that we pray individually for 40 days at home, specifically, intentionally and focused into certain areas, but also corporately together. And then once a week, we come together in our small groups and we share, we watch the teaching and we share around that. So if you're not part of a small group, this is a good opportunity for you now to become part of a small group and to join as we start this new series. So please, if you're not there, speak to our people at the back there on Allura or anybody at this church office and tell them or ask them, where can I join a small group in the next coming weeks? And I bet you, you will be refreshed and you will be challenged and you will come out of that place totally different. Amen. Okay. The only thing I'm asking you to do today is to preach with me or to teach with me here. So that means that you every now and then, I just need to know that you're still awake. And the only way I know you're still awake is when you give me a yes or a no. It's also okay if you give me a no, then at least I'm aware where you are at, or maybe an amen. Okay. Amen. Amen. So, like I said, we were talking about that prayer life. And I think the question we're battling so often with is the how.
The how.
Some of the people say how. It doesn't matter how you pronounce the how this morning. But that's why I want to help you this morning based upon certain secrets that I've discovered in Scripture. And maybe there are some that you even have this morning that I don't didn't mention yet or not going to mention. But please go on and pursue that and practice that. But I don't know about you, but I've a lot of times experienced an ineffective prayer life. Right? Who's not experienced unanswered prayers or ineffective prayer life? Nobody. So I speak to an audience that we're all on the same page. And still from time to time, I experience an ineffective prayer life. And I think it's necessary that we do talk about the keys, secrets, whatever you want to call that, in order to discover how can I just direct my prayer life to become a bit more effective. Amen. We're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning. I'm just going to read through that, run through that, and I'm not going to go into depth. It's just too much. But I'm doing that just to teach and to lay down certain foundations. Matthew 6, verse 7. If you got your Bible, say we've got it up here, and I'm going to read from the back here, because if I'm going to page, it's going to take another 20 minutes just to go through all the scriptures. Jesus says, when you pray, don't babble as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Okay, good one for us there, because Jesus is teaching his people there. And I don't know if you've been in some of these eastern countries, some of the countries where they sometimes play the music, the prayers out there. And they go out like that, and then that's the daily prayer. Huh? Have you ever been that? Have you ever seen that? Maybe you haven't been there. Maybe you've seen that on television. And that's our prayer. Well, that's fine. It's out there. I've been in a service, Greek Orthodox baptism service. I want to say that for the record here. Greek, going back to the biblical, Orthodox baptism service. Okay, little boy, I think it was. Our neighbors back in London invited us for their baptism service. And it was immersion, okay? Just interesting, Greek. But we're not going there to talk about the baptism. Anyway, so they took the little boy and they had him in the water. They immersed the boy and then they lifted him up. And then they had all these paintings of all these saints against the wall. And they would take this little boy and they would hold him there. And then they would kiss the painting. And they say, wah, la, 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 la. And then they walk away. And then the priest would take the book of prayer. And then he would start reading that prayer. And then another prayer. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like, I don't know. This doesn't make sense to me. Why reading a prayer? Why repeating? And I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes this morning. But reading a prayer written by somebody else, and there's nothing wrong with reading, but just offering that unto God and believing that you just done something powerful. I mean, let's just bring it a little bit closer to us. Sometimes I've found that my children start repeating me with my prayers. And I realize, whoa, yeah, this is a problem. They're copying me. That means I've been praying this prayer over and over. It sounds the same to them, especially when we pray over the food. It's just a simple example. Oh, Lord, thank you for the food. Bless it to our bodies. Amen. You're praying the same prayer over and over again. And actually what Jesus is saying to us here is, listen, don't fall into that trap of repeating and doing the same thing. Our prayer life, and I want you to listen to this, needs to be relational. Okay, relational. That word relational means there are two parties. It's not me running into his presence and just talking about a lot of stuff and about me. But the moment something is relational, or a person is relational, that means that person is tuned in and aware of the other party's feelings, desires, wants. Okay? So let's apply that to us. If my prayer life, if I'm supposed to be relational in my prayer life, it basically means that I need to be much more aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in my prayer life. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit's primary responsibility is to teach us and to bring us into that place of directing us to Jesus. Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, look at that scripture. Can we have it up there, Aaron John? When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. And here's the thing. A lot of us refers to the Holy Spirit as an it, while the Holy Spirit is not an it, but is in person. And the moment we switch our minds, we can make that shift, we realize that He's with us, that God has promised, that Jesus has promised us, that the Holy Spirit will accompany us, that He will be with us, and we become aware of His presence in our midst. We start recognizing and our prayer starts changing. Rather than just going through the prayers that we think we should pray and we actually babbling just a lot of words. And we become so aware, and listen, I'm just going to quickly give you some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 says, let's read that scripture. I just want to show you some of the qualities, why I'm saying that He is a person. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit, for His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. He's got an intellect. He's got a will. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11. Let's have a look at that. I'm just going to run through these scriptures. But the point I'm trying to make that the Holy Spirit is in person. And if we're going to be relational, we must be aware and include Him in our prayers. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. He's got a will. He's got emotions. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says this. Can we have it up there? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Can we have the next scripture? He can speak. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Let's jump to the next one. He can be insulted. Hebrews 10 verse 29. Acts 5 verse 3. Can we run to that one maybe? He can be lied to. Sorry to say, but it's sad to say as well that we can lie to the Holy Spirit. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. You say to me this morning, Yaku, it's impossible. I'm not lying to the Holy Spirit. I didn't do that one. Can I tell you what? It happens Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I think that's the place where we lie the most to the Holy Spirit. Not in a week, on a Sunday, when we experience, or maybe not necessarily on a Sunday, but in any moment when we're in the presence of God with others, or maybe not with others, and when we are confronted by the Holy Spirit, when we experience the Holy Spirit, and God asks, whether it's through the person or through somebody else, are you okay? And you know that you're not okay, and you say you are okay. You just lied. Sorry. And I find it that we're very good at lying to others and to ourselves as well. I'm okay. Isn't it true? The best liars. Sorry, no, let me stop there. I wanted to say the best liar. You could read my mind. But here's the thing, and I think God wants to bring us to that place of just honesty with Him. When we're not okay, it's okay to say, Lord, I'm not okay. And nobody is going to think, oh man, you're so bad, you're such a bad Christian. And we're lying to God, we're lying to ourselves, and the solution and grace is so far removed from us because we're lying to the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. We're not talking about lies. He can be blasphemed. Matthew 12, the 31 to 32 talks about lying or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. There's one of the sins that Jesus said will not be forgiven. How do I know when I do that? It's easy. When the Holy Spirit draws you to that place of revealing Jesus unto you, and I want you to pay attention for the context in which this was written. What happened there is the Pharisees, Jesus was revealed, or the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus unto the Pharisees. Through the natural, for where they were at, everything. They couldn't deny that who they saw was the Messiah. They couldn't say by mistake, you know what, we missed this one. They knew that was the Messiah. So what they did is, apart from the fact, after they received the revelation that this is the Messiah, they said this, He's not from God, He's from Beelzebub. And here's the point I'm trying to make. The Holy Spirit sometimes draws us to that place when He reveals Christ to us in such a way that you cannot deny that Christ, you had an encounter with Christ. And I don't know God's limits, the limits of His grace this morning. I know it's far, but I don't know the limits, but I know there's limits. And then He would draw, and He would continue to draw, and He would continue to draw, and He would continue to reveal so that whoever he reveals it to would not be able to say, I've never met with Christ, I've never seen Christ, I've never been confronted with the truth. And then when we continue to reject him up to a certain place, he withdraws. And that's his job, to draw us. But when he withdraws, there's no way you can get saved again. So if you sit here this morning, you can hear God's voice. If you're still affected by the word or by anything else, thank God that the Holy Spirit is still present in your life. Because you're not so smart, I'm not so smart, to get myself and fix myself and get to God. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and maybe twist this message a little bit in another way and you hear something else that what I'm trying to say, but it's the Holy Spirit that's drawing us to that place. But his work or is primarily to bring us to Jesus. He's that third person. He's that one we can talk to. Acts 7 verse 51 talks about resisting the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. In actual fact, he's trying to say to us, Jesus saying to us, be a bit more relational in your prayers. On Tuesday morning, we were having our intercession. I couldn't attend that, and I had to go to Windhoek to see JP and Melise there. And I had the most special time with the Holy Spirit in the car. And I often long to those times. I tell you why, because it's just me and him. I have no music. Sometimes I would do that. But I could just have the conversation for 4 hours almost, just speaking with him. Just being aware of his presence in that car. And I tell you what, he's more real to me than you here this morning. And I'm not saying that without respect this morning. The Holy Spirit is much more real. And if we're going to invite him into our prayer life, man, it's rewarding. It's almost want to say cool. But it's refreshing to be aware of his presence, to sit in that car and just to start dreaming with him. God, it is nice to just be in this car this morning with your presence. Thank you for the honor that you visit me this morning with your presence. That you are here with me. That's sometimes to me some of the most precious things. That, Lord, you're here with me. Just the fact that almost that when you have a special guest that's coming over to you and you're like, wow, man, I can't. It's just a wow that you are just here. Just your presence here. You don't even have to say anything. Just your presence here is just so wow. I just appreciate that. And then you start talking to him. And then the amazing thing is he starts talking to you again, back, and he's saying, oh, you know what, I want you to, hey, it's Lord, but what about this? And you start dreaming. I don't know, sometimes I get into this trance, and I'm no good to people around me, because I'm out there daydreaming, but I'm with him. and here's the thing, God wants us to get to those places. The longer we walk with Christ, and the longer I walk with Christ, the less desire I have to hear about me and talk about my stuff. I can sit in his presence and just sit there with him. The other day I was praying and I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me, minister to me this morning. Because why? Because sometimes he can be quenched. He can be resisted. He's got feelings. And I remember this specific thing when I had that. I remember that many years ago when a pastor was preaching about that, the same thing when the Holy Spirit said to him, I want you to clear away everything else today. I just want you to minister to me. And he said this. I said, Lord, did somebody hurt you today? He said, yes. I said, Lord, let's just spend time. And he just declared his affection and his love towards the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit said after 2 or 3 hours, I can't remember. That's fine. I'm okay now. What I'm trying to say to you is that God wants to commune with us. The Holy Spirit is so much, or wants to be so much involved in our prayer life that it's more than just a repeating of words. James 3 verse 5. Can we have it up there? In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. I don't want to put this out there, but this thing has brought me in so much trouble. Huh? Only you, Saki. Me and you. I don't know. Who's ever been in trouble because of this thing? Because of something that you said, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, but somewhere you stepped into something because of this thing. And James had to warn us and say, listen, guys, careful with these words. Careful where and what you say in the environment, in the audience, about what you're talking. All right, control your tongue. You know, and it's like a fire, you know. He compares that to that. Once that word is out, man, it's burning. And you can throw it in there and you believe that it wouldn't bring damage, but it would bring damage. That's the one side of it. Sorry. But then he says, be careful with what you say. Now, I just want to propose something here to you. If he warns us on the bad side of it, in other words, choosing our words wisely, wherever we are, what we say, then the opposite is also true. I can use the same mouth and tongue where I can destroy people and bring a lot of damage on that side, but I can also use that same tongue to bring damage on this side in the kingdom of darkness. Maybe it's time that we choose what we say when we pray and how we pray, and that we use the word of God. And here's the thing, Jeremiah says this. He says, no, let me not run ahead, sorry. Let me just step back, sorry. Does my word burn like fire, says the Lord? Is it not like a mighty hammer that smashes rock to pieces? Jeremiah 23, it's like a fire and a hammer. But James 5, verse 16, and some of the translations say this, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Eh? You know that scripture. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man. What's that word fervent? I actually go and I said, Lord, this word fervent, it speaks to me. Because sometimes you would spend time with people and you would experience that there's a fire around them. When they pray, it's just, you know, I don't know, it connects, it speaks to my heart. It's just, oh man, the way that person prays, it's just, there's something that's speaking to me. And I looked at that word and it's a Latin word which means to boil. Some of the translations, to boil, to burn. To strive with eagerness. There's some places that they refer to love one fervently. And here's the question. When you pray, is there fire? Is there fervency? But we can shout this morning. And I don't believe shouting is necessarily fire. But one thing I know is when there's fire here, then there's eventually fire here. The right fire here brings forth the right fire and the words out here. Maybe it's time that we just make a few adjustments and just go down a little bit deeper and say, Lord, I don't want to babble just words. I don't just want to repeat words, but I want to pray fervently into your kingdom so that I set the enemy's camp on fire, almost in a way. This book, it's just a book. It's just a book. It's just a book. But when I read it, when I believe it, when I apply it, it's not anymore a book. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's got an ability. It's got the ability to do something else that no other book can do. If I read this book and I apply this, I sow this, I plant this, and I start using that, and I plant that word into the enemy's camp, it's got the ability to destroy the enemy's works. Amen. Maybe it's necessary that we get this word into us, believe this word, apply this word, and then start using that as arrows into the enemy's camp, choosing intentionally what we say, where we say that, and destroying his works, other than using this tongue to say a lot of other stuff. That fire that God has planted in our hearts, use that. And I believe it's just necessary for us this morning that we use that effectively. They tell the story, and I'll check it this week, about a man called John Knox in the 1500s. They were persecuted. Christians were persecuted by the English government, actually by a Queen Mary. She was reigning at that stage, and she was persecuting Christians left, right, and center for their belief. She was known as Bloody Mary. That's what she was known afterwards. And Bloody Mary, do you know what she said of John Knox, a man of God? She said, I fear that man's prayers more than I fear the armies of my enemies. I propose to you, maybe it's time that we pray more intentionally, focusedly, with the word of God, so that the enemy would almost say, I fear his prayers more than I fear anything else. Amen. Luke 18, verse 6 to 7 talks about a persistent widow. And I want to run through the story. I'm sniffing like this, so it's just there. Luke 18, let's go there. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in on the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And Jesus is telling the story about a widow that's coming to bring a case before this unjust judge, but she's continuously coming before him. Now, I've found in life this, that whenever we pray and whenever we insist and whenever we demand, we're quite adamant and persistent about the things that are close to our heart. My children's like that. They want that thing. They want that. Then I would probably say, no, 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 and then carry on and on and on and on. But here's the thing. They want that ball. They want that thing, that toy, that whatever, because, I mean, in a certain way, they think they will find fulfillment there. Their hearts are kind of there. And then we carry on, and I would do like a good father later, and let's just do it. And but then discover that didn't bring any sense of satisfaction. But here's the thing. It often takes time to see the fullness of God's kingdom coming into existence. Now, we're quick to pray about and to persist about the things that we really want in life, whether it's materialistic, whether it's closer to our hearts. But when it gets to the things of God, we struggle to persist in prayer. It's easy, I'll tell you what, it's easy for me to pray for the salvation of the loved ones that I really love, if I can put it that way, because I really love them. And I can persist in prayer all the time until I see that. But it's more difficult when I'm a bit further removed in the kingdom from other things. And I guess God is trying to say to us, change your direction, get closer to that place where we're in his kingdom. So connected to his heart. Daniel prayed for 21 days. For 21 days. And on the 21st day, Archangel Michael came to him and said, I heard your prayer on the very first day with the message of God. I heard your prayer, but I was resisted by the prince of Persia. And what I'm trying to say to you, sometimes it requires of us to persist in prayer with regards to the kingdom of God. We can't just sit here or tomorrow morning, wake up, pray, walk away and believe everything will be fine. Because there's resistance out there. There's a kingdom, there's a prince out there, the prince of Persia, Satan, the enemy that wants to resist the work that we are called for. That if we pray, we need to pray continuously, persisting and say, God, we want to trust you. We're trusting you for fire in our midst. We're trusting you for fire in our midst. We trust you for this. We trust you for this. Until we either see it coming into fulfillment or otherwise, if the Holy Spirit releases us and say, that's okay. And that's a different thing when we get to that place when we can pray until the Holy Spirit releases us. There's a story being told about a man called Charles Spurgeon. We all know, or many people has heard about Charles Spurgeon, a very well-known preacher. And I think he was in the 1800s in England. And one day, five students were walking or came to London and they wanted to visit his service where he was preaching. And a man welcomed in the door, and while they were waiting, he said, let me show you around, and I'll show you the heating plant of this church. It was in July, and it was a hot day. And they thought, you know what, we've got nothing else to do. Let's just not be rude, and let's just walk with this person. He took them to a stairway. He opened it up, the door, and as they went down, 700 people were praying for that service that morning. That touched him so much. They walked out of that place. That man was Charles Spurgeon. Now, I want to ask you, what can happen on a Sunday morning, when we decide it's more than just coming to church, it's more than just me coming to sit here, that I'm going to just make a little switch here. God, I'm coming here, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to set the time aside. I'm going to come 10 minutes earlier, 15 minutes earlier, because I'm expecting to see, God, that you don't just touch me, but you touch other people as well. That we can combinedly come to that place. I can tell you what, we'll not have enough room in this place when we corporately start praying together, when we can get our hearts to that one place, and we are not yet yet, and I'm not saying that condemningly, I'm just saying we need to grow towards that place. But if we can get ourselves to unite in prayer, crying out with one heart and one voice to God and say, God, we want to see that. Why would God not give that to us? Matthew 6, and I'm almost there, the last point this morning, apart from the fact that our prayer should be persistent. Matthew 6, verse 9 to 10 is the Lord's Prayer, but let's read it together. Pray like this, and this is when Jesus' disciples comes to Jesus and says, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, Our Father, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the first part of that prayer. And I want you to notice that. I've never looked at it that way, but when I was studying that, and it was as if the Holy Spirit brought my attention to this. You know, the first part of that prayer is completely about God's business. It's none to do about our needs, our wants. God, thank you. It's a great day. Thank you for the nothing about that. It's purely God's kingdom. And it gives us a guideline and directive this morning that whenever we come into God's presence, it's first His kingdom. So often we're quick to deliver our needs. Just to remind God about, God, I just have to remind you, that thing I asked you, almost like my children, your children, did you forget about this? And sometimes I do that deliberately with my children. I pretend that I forgot about that need because I want them to come back, and I'm playing this game with them. But we're playing this game with God sometimes. You know, God, you're remembering what I told you yesterday, I asked you yesterday. Didn't get it yet. But when we get to that place, when it's about God's kingdom, that's such a nice place to be. I'm having this conversation with Paul yesterday. Now, Paul has been diagnosed with cancer. He's gone through all the prayers. He's gone through all of the treatment. And still he's there. But he's supposed to be dead today. The doctors gave him 12. He's already on 20 months. I said, Paul, I don't know if answers to all these things. I know healing comes from God. That's all I know. I can't stop preaching that, and I can't stop believing that. I said, Paul, but here's the thing, and Paul's been on the mission trip. They moved from here to Shofar Sekunda. They're so involved there. I said, one thing I figured out. Live as if there's a tomorrow for you. Live as if you still have work to do. Because I was meditating upon this scripture this week on my way back. And Paul says, I long to be with Christ. I'm in these two worlds. I'm torn apart by this desire that I long to be with Christ. Yet at the same time, I know it's to your advantage that I still stay here. In other words, Paul's saying, you know what? I'm at this place in my relationship with Christ that I yearn to be with the Holy Spirit and with God at that place. And I don't think we're always there because we yearn to be here more. And that's fine. It's just God that needs to work on us a little bit more, I guess. But Paul says, I've reached that place that, you know, I just want to be with Him now. But I know I've got work to do here. And this is where I want to stand still for a moment. I said, Paul, you're obviously not yet finished with your work. That's why God is sustaining you. No matter, doesn't matter if the fact says this, and I've got all respect for that. They're not wrong with the diagnosis that he's got cancer. It's all there. All the scans, everything shows that. But for some or another way, he's still sustained. He's still there. And I believe, listen to me, I believe that God will keep us on this earth, on this place, when we're involved in His business, in His kingdom, and He will keep us there until the job is done. There's no reason for any of us in this place, in the kingdom of God, to say, you're unemployed. They might be unemployed in the work there, but you shouldn't be unemployed in the kingdom of God. There's enough work for all of us in this kingdom, in this age, to say, I can get my hands dirty. And while you can get your hands dirty, it's a safe place to be. Believe me. When you don't have your hands dirty, you have to worry about your life. You have to worry about the tomorrow. But when I'm in His business, I know you're not. My life belongs to Him. I'm busy with His business. I work for Him. I don't work for somebody else. God, I've registered with You. You're my employer. You're the one that says, this is what I'm supposed to do, and I'll just wake up for that. And Lord, one day when I get to that place, when I finish my work, that's fine, Lord. Then You've got the at any given time, and I don't know which that time, what that time is. But there are too many people sitting idling under the tree, waiting for, I don't know, which move of God or whatever, while God has called us to work. And sad to say, we're not pursuing that place, we're not pursuing that purpose. How many people walk through life, don't understand why they're here, why the purpose and all of that, instead of just saying, God, show me. You've created me with a purpose in mind. When you get your hands dirty, it's a safe place to be. It's a place where I can just say, God, I thank you. And I wake up, Lord, that my life, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards of our life. I'm just saying to get into that place, and I don't have to fear about death. But God is in control of my life. God is in control of my tomorrow. He will determine about tomorrow. But I wake up tomorrow morning as if I have a tomorrow tomorrow. Because I still have work to do. I know God has placed plans in my heart, desires and dreams, which I believe the Holy Spirit has made me pregnant with. And I believe He wants to give the same to all of us here this morning. That when you die empty. So God, I've done everything that you've placed in my heart. Too many of us go to the graveyard with dreams that were not fulfilled. And I'm saying not dreams about ourselves. I'm talking kingdom wise here this morning. And I'm hoping this morning somewhere that we can get to that place of our unselfishness, to get to that place and say, God, I will stop praying these and I'm not saying don't bring your request before God. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But to realign our prayer life, to see it much more effectively when we pray the kingdom of God. At least I can say to you honestly, that's the one place I've seen my prayers are much more answered than when I pray my simple selfish prayers, sorry to say. Sometimes in actual fact, God just doesn't answer me, He's gracious to me, He does a lot of things, He answers it, but there's more satisfaction to see prayers answered in the kingdom of God when I prayed for certain specific things and I think, because I know I'm praying into His business. Suddenly it's His heart now, it's not just my heart here. But the only way how we can pray those kind of prayers are when our hearts are aligned with God. It's when God's got the first and the last say in our lives. I'm going to say that slowly again. When God's got the first and the last say in our lives. I'm listening to a teaching the other night, a week ago, about a pastor. He said he's been in ministry for 35 years, ministering to more than 30,000 people in attendance on a Sunday morning. He said, in the 35 years, I've seen this thing, that the most difficult areas, two difficult areas for people to transform, allowing God to have the first and the last say in their lives, is two areas. It's marriage and finances. We talk about that, but we just don't. And we were watching this teaching this week with the leaders as well. You know, behavior is an ultimate expression of your belief system. Our behavior is an ultimate expression of our belief system. And we can say to one another this morning, you know what, I believe in prayer, I believe in corporate prayer, but do you practice that? Jeremiah 29, end with the scripture. Can we have it up? It says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. That's a promise. I don't know about you, but that's a beautiful, beautiful promise. And I believe the majority of prayer problems in life, the majority of things in this church, in any church, it's not so much, is it too early? Is it too late? Is it the right crowd? I've walked through this and I've figured this out. The majority of the problem is a heart problem when we struggle in our relationship with God, in our pursuit, a lot of the times our hearts are just not there. And we can be honest with one another. I'm not saying that condemningly, I'm just saying that honestly. We tend to deviate from the real reason and then we put the buts there, but God, you don't understand. And but, no, listen, it's not about the but. You don't understand my situation. I work too late, too much, too many children, too little children. I don't know, whatever your excuse might be. Majority of the time it's just here. I don't want to. That's the reality. And that's fine even if, because I don't want to also. Sometimes. I don't have the desire. They made a study. I'll end with a story. I've told you several times now, ending, so this time it's the truth. Do you believe me? No. I understand that. They had a study that they did, a survey. They did in America in San Francisco. And they took patients in the intensive cardiac intensive unit. And they did a study on 201 patients. They didn't pray for them. But yet they prayed for about 192 people. So they had 192 people that were assigned to other people that prayed for them. And what they did is, the other people, they were given the names all across America. My friends, some of you here, so I'll tell a little bit about what I've there. Anyway, and what they've done is they gave these people just the first names, the diagnosis and the prognosis of those patients. 192 of them. The other 201, they just left them there in the rooms. They just do the normal medical care. And what they found after the survey, after the prayers and after the time, that obviously, as good Christians, we would know less people died of this group than of that group. It's just statistics. They've also found that the people in this group that were not being prayed for, that they were five times more likely to receive or had to receive antibiotics treatment for that. Five times more likely than this other group. They've also found that in this group, that they were three times more likely to develop a type of lung disease or something that was a result of this, and then eventually result into a heart failure. Just because somebody prayed. Now, here's my question to you. If the Almighty Father, loving Father, perfect Father, can do that almost with a prayer of a saint to a rotten heart, almost want to say, to a fleshly heart, to a carnal heart, to a temporary heart, because this is just, what's going to say, a piece of meat. And the worms is going to devour that one day. I know, that's true. You know, we don't want to hear that, but hey, it's just going to fall apart and then just, but he's going to do that. If the Holy Spirit, if God can answer a prayer to touch the literal physical heart, change that, how much more can he do to our spiritual hearts if we become honest with him? I propose to you, maybe it's time that we're just honest with God in the road ahead and where he's taking us. Maybe you sit here this morning and say, you know what, I don't desire for that. And that's fine again. At least we can become honest with God. Say, God, you know, this prayer thing, I struggle with that area. My desire is that we just stop that sentence maybe just before the but. I said, Lord, I struggle with that. I'm just honest with you. Ecclesiology. That is also fine. I don't like it. The English people. I don't like it. God is calling us. What I found in my own life is sometimes he's calling us, but this fleshly part says, I don't like it. I don't want to. And the worst thing I can do is then to say, but I'm actually okay. God wants us to bring us to that place. Just admit when you're not okay. That's fine. Holy Spirit can step in. It's all right. If you cry out to me, admitting that you're not okay, grace is freely available. Can I help you? The Bible says in Philippians 2, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's why he gets the glory. Every time when he does something new in my heart, I can't take any credit for that. God, I didn't want to, but I was just honest with you and I brought you my heart, and then suddenly you just start changing your heart. Let's close our eyes. I want to challenge you just to be honest with God. I don't know what your prayer life looks like, but it's fine. It's not a secret to God. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to be somebody else. And there's no pressure for that this morning. My desire is that we just come before God honestly. I don't even know the detail of where you are at, but that's also fine. God knows the detail. I'm going to ask you, if you sit here this morning, you know there's a heart surgery that needs to take place. There's some changes in your heart that needs to take place to bring you closer to that place where God wants you to be. I'm talking to you as daughter of God, as son of God, as children of God. You know that you struggle, that you continuously fail in that area. I don't know what it might be. It's maybe personal between you and the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to invite you. We're going to sing a song this morning as we close in prayer. But if that's you, if you just stand with me, say, God, I present my heart to you afresh. I say, Lord Jesus, give you the permission just to come and put your knife in there. Expose. God, open, Lord. Show me. God, I just want to be honest with you. Let's stand. If that's you this morning, just saying, God, I need you. I need you for a fresh revelation. I need you, Lord, for a freshly, Lord, just touching my heart, setting my heart on fire again, Lord. God, to change my prayer life. God, to change it in such a way, Father, that is honoring unto you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.